Well, indeed, we've made it through 40 days in the wilderness during the season of Lent, and now we've come to Holy Week, this time when Jesus finally makes his way into Jerusalem to celebrate the most important event that creation has ever known. And he comes on a Sunday. He comes not in power and might, he comes riding on a donkey to crowds that surround him. It's the celebration of Palm Sunday, the celebration we remember on this day. We're going to look at the story again, the story of Palm Sunday, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are a potter. We are your clay. Melt us and mold us, make us and use us, have thine own way. Amen. Well, yesterday, tens of thousands of people crammed into Scott Stadium in Charlottesville, Virginia, to celebrate the 2019 college basketball champion Virginia Cavaliers. Now, as a team made its way through Mr. Jefferson's campus and arrived at the stadium, they were showered with shouts of "Wahoo Wah," which evidently is a saying Virginia fans exchange with each other, even though those aren't real words. February 5th, 2019, nearly 1.5 million people showed up on the streets of Boston to celebrate the 2019 Super Bowl champion New England Patriots. Team members rode aboard Boston's iconic duck boats as red, white, and blue confetti rained down from the sky, which excited everyone, except, of course, the sanitation workers who had to clean it up afterwards. You see, they had done the exact same thing 4 months earlier when the Red Sox won the World Series. January 12th, over 50,000 people gathered in Memorial Stadium to celebrate Clemson's national championship in football. On July 16th, over 1 million people flooded the streets of Paris to celebrate the French national team's World Cup victory. On June 12th, hundreds of thousands of Golden State Warrior fans showed up in Oakland to welcome home the team as they won the 2018 NBA championship. Everyone loves a good championship parade. Everyone loves to celebrate a victory where you can lift high your voice and you can shout for something that has been accomplished, a great deed. You see, it was a Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem with crowds of people surrounding him on all sides, shouting out, "Hosanna, loud Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." You see, scholars tell us what Jesus is participating in is a type of victory parade. It's the same type of military parade that would take place after any important battle had been won. That's just what you do. That's just what people did back then. You win a battle, you defeat an enemy, and you throw a parade for yourself. Like King David, who defeated the Philistines, and he marched 30,000 troops and the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Or Saul, who defeated the Ammonites, and he coronated himself as king as thousands of people cheered him on. Yes, it's an ancient tradition, not just of this culture, but of many cultures, when the victors will return home and receive a hero's welcome. Yes, everyone loves a good parade, but of course, in order to have a victory parade, you first need a victory. After all, you can't commemorate something that hasn't happened yet. As far as I know, no baseball team has celebrated a World Series in April, and no NFL team has celebrated a Super Bowl in September. You have to win something to give people a reason to cheer. Which leads me to ask the question, what exactly has Jesus won in our scripture passage this morning? What exactly has he accomplished in his ministry to justify this kind of celebration, this kind of turnout, as people waved palm branches in the air? I mean, sure, he performed a few miracles. I mean, sure, he had earned himself a reputation as a great teacher, and even a couple disciples chose to follow him. But he hadn't conquered anything. At least not yet. You know, you would think if Jesus really wanted to throw a parade for himself, he would choose to wait until after Easter Sunday, maybe the following Monday, and then have a parade so that people could come out in Jerusalem and see as he conquered death, as he celebrated a victory over the powers of evil in the world. Now that's reason to celebrate. That's not what he does. Instead, Jesus decides to celebrate before Good Friday, knowing exactly what was going to happen next. He knew once he got to Jerusalem, he would experience the betrayal and abandonment of those closest to him. He knew over the next 5 days, he would encounter great pain, physical and emotional, even deep spiritual pain. So why throw a celebration for yourself in the face of such hardship? Why did Jesus have a parade on Palm Sunday? Well, I think the answer to this question is actually found in Luke's gospel itself. Because if you go back and reread Luke's gospel, you'll see that throughout the entire story Luke tells, Jesus has never once tried to hide the fact of what would happen to him once he got to Jerusalem. In fact, on three separate occasions, Jesus had told his disciples exactly what would occur once they entered the city. He told them that he was going to suffer greatly and even be killed. He predicted his death three different times. Luke chapter 7, Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be killed." A little bit later in the chapter, he says, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." In chapter 18, he says to his disciples, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be mocked and insulted and spat upon, and on the third day, he will rise again." Yes, make no mistake about it. Jesus announces his death to his disciples. But each and every time he did so, he also reminded them of his resurrection. Which is to say, Jesus knew the hardships he would face once he entered into Jerusalem, but he never doubted how his story would end. He knew that those hardships would not have the final word in his life. I'm reminded of the story of John Irving, the great novelist who wrote Cider House Rules, who was once asked how he goes about coming up with a new story, crafting a new book. In response to the question, Irving said that whenever he sat down to write a book, he would always begin the same way. He would always begin by writing the very last sentence of his book. Now, why? Well, he said if he knew where his book was headed, it would allow him to better understand the journey of how he needed to get there. Knowing the end ahead of time, he said, changes the way you experience the rest of the story. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. He knew how his story would end. When I was about 6 years old, my sister and I saw the movie E.T. for the very first time. We were on a family vacation, and my mom brought the film along just in case it rained one of the days while we were there. Now, she thought we would like the story because the kids in the movie were about the age Sarah and I were at the time, and she thought that we would connect with them. And she was right. We watched the film. We loved it. We loved everything. We fell in love with the characters, with E.T. and Elliot and Gertie. We loved the music and the special effects. We were completely overwhelmed with the story until, of course, the very end. And the authorities came. And they discovered E.T. And of course, all those men in white coats came and they began to take him away. And the moment came when E.T. and Elliot were getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And finally, all life left his body. Now, what started out as a beautiful children's tale quickly became a tragedy, and my sister, in that moment, she started to cry, and not just a little cry, too. One tear gave way to two tears gave way to three, and eventually, the dam burst. it was clear we were not going to recover. As at that point, my mom simply had to stop the film. She paused the movie and she told us that things were going to be okay. She assured us that E.T. was going to be okay, that he was going to make it home again. Now, we made her promise. We made her swear that it was true. We made her give us her word that she was telling us the truth, and she said it was true. And when we restarted the movie, well, we felt better. Yes, knowing the end, it changes everything about how you experience the rest of your story. See, on Palm Sunday, Jesus showed up knowing how his story would end in Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, Jesus knew his story would not end with the pain of Good Friday. Instead, it would end with the hope of Easter Sunday. Jesus knew his story would not end with a crucifixion. Instead, it would end with a resurrection. Jesus entered Jerusalem fully aware that at one point the authorities were going to come and take him away, but that he would make it home again. It was the promise that he clung to in that moment. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul once wrote to the church in Corinth saying that he was afflicted but not crushed, that he was persecuted but not forsaken, that he was struck down but not destroyed, because the same resurrection power that was alive in Jesus was alive in Paul as well. The same resurrection power that was alive in Jesus is alive in you as well. That is the hope we celebrate this season. It's God's promise. God's promise to you this day, that the worst thing you experience in your life, it will never be the last thing in your life. That weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So we don't have to mourn as those who have no hope, because we know how the story of God's love ends. It does not end with a cross. It ends with an empty tomb and a God waiting to make all things new. All of which brings us back to that question. Why did Jesus throw a parade for himself when he entered Jerusalem? Well, it's because when you already know how your story will end and you already know your victory is secure, well, then it's okay to start to celebrate just a little bit early. A couple weeks ago, I received a phone call from the hospital that a dearly beloved church member and friend, Roger Thomas, was entering in his final days in a battle with cancer. It was a battle that lasted longer than any of us could have expected. His daughter called me and said, "You know, Dad's not doing well. The hospice workers say that it shouldn't be too long now. David, we were wondering if you could come and have a prayer with Roger and his family." I said, "Absolutely." Got in my car. I went there as quick as I could. Now, I walked into First Health and down the long corridor towards Roger's room, passing all the men in white coats along the way. And as I got to the door, I saw that it was closed, but you could hear something on the inside. You could hear music, music louder than you would expect in a hospital. It was gospel music. So I opened the door. I let myself in, and there in the inside, Roger was there, not laying flat on a bed. He was seated up, and he was drinking a milkshake with a phone in his hand, listening to old hymns, Southern gospel hymns, singing along with it. "I'll Fly Away," "Closer Walk with Thee," "Because He Lives." I said, "Roger, how are you doing?" He said to me, "Well, David, my body's not doing too well. But you know, I'm doing great. I'm just sitting here listening to some of my favorite songs. I just can't get enough of these songs," he said. "You know, it's hard to be sad at a time like this," he told me. "After all, I've lived a great life. I have so many good friends. I married the woman of my dreams. God has given me so much. And the best part, David," he said, "well, the best part, it's still yet to come." And as I left the room that day, I thought to myself, now there is a man who understands the promise of Easter. There is a man who knows how his story will end. So Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with shouts of Hosanna, loud Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And there Jesus celebrated a victory that would come. Yes, on Thursday he was betrayed by his friends. On Friday he was crucified. On Saturday his body was in a tomb. But on Sunday, we'll get to that story next week. Thanks be to God for the promise of his never-failing love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, you tell us that weeping may last for the night, but joy will always come in the morning. You tell us, O Lord, that even in the face of hardship, that your promises are secure and your victory is won. So God, may this day we lift our voices to you in praise and in celebration for the hope we have in you, that indeed we are persecuted but not crushed. Indeed, we suffer but we are not overcome, because on the third day you rose again. God, grant us such hope this day. Send us forth a spirit of resurrection that we may boldly proclaim your good news. For we offer this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.